Well, as everyone is finding their way back to their seats, I just want to say a big thank you to Eddie and everyone who chipped in last week to have a fellowship breakfast, and praise God for just us being able to get away. We were able to see a lot of friends and family and hang out together as a family, which was really great, and so we just thank you guys for all of that. And this morning, we are obviously having some difficulties with just be praying for Jenny, as she was in the hospital last night. She's back home right now, but she normally watches and teaches the children for us, and we're having projector issues. So I'm just going to take this as a prompt that we really need to listen to what needs to be spoken today, because we're obviously trying to be distracted from the truth that's going to be presented in John 1. That's where we're going to start our new series, is the book of John, the Gospel of John. And I wanted to start just by reading the first five verses, John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It seemed fitting to read those words during the first part of the message, because it not only mirrors the beginning of Genesis, Genesis 1, did you notice that? It's the same three words, in the beginning, in the beginning. And in the beginning of this year, 2020, which just seems like a big year, doesn't it? With a new decade, and I always think of the roaring 20s back in the 1920s, so it just seems like something big is going to happen, that we're going to start with reading the book of John, which mirrors Genesis from the Old Testament. And John immediately wants us to know about this Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And in fact, you'll notice in most of your Bibles, Word is capitalized. It's not just a simple thing. And then he uses a pronoun, he, so we know the Word is a person. The Word is a person. And so the Word of God is a person whom the words of this whole book that we're going to be reading about is testifying about. That's what the book of John is all about. And in the Greek, John uses the word logos, and it doesn't just mean like a word like we think of it. Word here means like the reason for everything. So in the beginning was the reason for everything. Okay? And so let's get oriented a little bit. You guys know whenever we start a new book, I like to orient us to who wrote it and when and where and all of that. I did have a map to show you, which you'll have to imagine in your minds this morning. But the first confusing reality about the book of John is that there are two different Johns that play prominent role within the book, and I actually have gotten these mixed up personally while preaching. There's John the Apostle, who wrote the book of John, okay? He's one of the 12 apostles who followed Jesus. But there's also John the Baptist. They are two different people, John the Apostle, John the Baptist. And so the person who wrote it is John the Apostle. But every time we read the name of John in the book of John, it's not talking about John the Apostle. It's talking about John the Baptist, which is really confusing. But it makes sense if you think about it. The person who's writing it would refer to themselves as I. And actually, in this case, he doesn't ever say the word I. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple of Jesus. Okay? So, when we read John in the book of John, it's talking about John the Baptist, just to clear that up. And John the Baptist, he was baptizing people in the Jordan River outside of Jerusalem. And we know this, that it's only talking about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist is actually killed before Jesus is crucified. So we know that John the Baptist couldn't have written this book of John, okay? So when we read in verse 6 and 7, which are the next two verses, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. So we know that John the Baptist is the one he's referring to. So the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're pretty similar. There's actually a name for them because they kind of mirror each other. They're called the Synoptic Gospels because they look alike, okay? But the book of John is my favorite book because it's a little bit different than the other Gospels. It's written a little bit later than the other three, and it actually puts everything together in a theological framework. It puts it together where we can understand what all of these events mean. So we're going to read what John the Apostle now says about John the Baptist. And later we're going to get to why this is important for us today. Why does it matter that some guy named John the Apostle wrote about a guy named John the Baptist who dressed up, by the way, in like all he wore was like a fur skin around his waist and he ate locusts. That was his food. Yes, grasshoppers, basically. How'd you like to eat some grasshoppers, kids? Yeah, I know, right? Abby's face. Okay, so if you'll join along with me, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to start in verse 8. John 1, verse 8. He, John the Baptist, himself, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And what's interesting in some of this wording is you might have heard people say, well, we're all children of God, aren't we? In one sense, we are all made in the image of God, yes, but no, it is not true that we're all children of God because it specifically says here, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In other words, unless we believe in this word who John is talking about, he hasn't even said who that is yet, unless we believe in his name, we can't become children of God. And then he goes on to say, we can't make it happen ourselves. It can't be a decision as far as from, we can't say only of ourselves, I am a child of God. That it has to be God granting us that or gifting us that. And so our former pastor, he liked to talk about the gospel in three stages. He said there's good news and there's bad news and there's good news. The good news is that there is a loving God who desires to be in relationship with us. The bad news is we all have been born from sin. We all have a sin nature that we're born with. The good news is that God wants to rescue us, to save us from our sins, and he sent his son Jesus to do that. And so I like thinking about the gospel in that way because too often many churches start with the bad news, right? They start with the bad news, and that's not at all what the gospel is about. The gospel literally means good news, translated from the Greek. And so in all this, John, he hasn't specifically said Jesus' name yet, but we're going to get to that right now. Verse 14, how do we know from verse 1 where it said the word was with God and the word was God? This is a big deal. I'm going to tell you why in a second. Verse 14 puts it all together. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Dwelling right there is the same word as tent in the Old Testament. If you've ever heard the word tabernacle. The tabernacle, the temple that the Jews would gather around. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Now that sounds really confusing, but John the Baptist was older than Jesus. So he was born first, but John the Baptist was telling people, this guy came long before me. I know he came out of Mary's womb, but he has been around far before me. In fact, he was with God in the beginning because he is God. This is a very radical statement for a Jewish person to make. Honestly, for any person to make. Verse 16. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we see he finally names the word that he's been talking about. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So we see John explicitly states it, the one and only Son who is himself God. Now, why is this important? Because anybody ever had a Jehovah's Witness knock on their door? Yeah? Okay. They retranslate John 1 to make it say that Jesus was a God. They make it seem like, no, the Bible doesn't actually mean that Jesus is God. It means to say that he was like a God. This is important because if we can actually see God himself walking around on the earth, what would God do? What would he act like? What would he say? And if we believe what John is throwing out here, we know we're going to get to see throughout the book of John, this is what God did and this is what he said when he lived as a person on the earth. And that's important for us because if we're supposed to be people who are made in the image of God, who have been brought out of sin, then God wants us to look like Jesus too. He wants us to be made in the image of Christ because we are the body of Christ on this earth. So we need to see what Jesus did and said whenever he lived on the earth. So I can't imagine how strange this would be, though, because this would be like a group of us hanging out together and one of us coming in and being like, okay, guys, I figured this out, you know, and pointing at another person in the room and be like, that person is God. Could you imagine how weird that would be? I mean, at first you would be like, that person is crazy, right? They're crazy. That this person who's standing in front of us is God. It's a crazy thing to say unless it's actually true. So this is the fact that separates us from every other religion on the earth, every other one, because no other religion on the earth says that Jesus or a person is that God who came and lived among us a full life and died for us. So, for example, I had a friend whenever I was working as an engineer. He was a Muslim. His name was Moff. He was like super tall dude. Very kind, intelligent man. Very easy to get along with. And one day after a lunch that we had with some other coworkers, we were walking back into the plant together where we worked. And he complimented me and said that he enjoyed hanging out with me as opposed to some of the other people that we worked with because we both worship the same God. And it struck me as wrong at the time because I knew he was giving me a compliment. He was trying to say, I see holiness in you. I see that you try to live your faith. But I didn't have the words yet because I was young to explain that we didn't worship the same God. See, my friend, he does worship only one God, right? The Islamic religion worships Allah, who is one God, an almighty God. That's what they refer to him as. And they believe he created and sustains all things. But my friend and I do not worship the same God because my Muslim friend, Moff, could never say that Jesus is God. In fact, he would look at me and be like, that's blasphemy. That's heresy for you to say that Jesus is God because Allah is one. That's what he would say. And so this fact that Jesus is God separates us from all other belief systems in the world. So the New Testament makes this radical claim over and above all the religions that even existed at this time. So let's keep reading verse 19 if you'll look with me. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders, remember, they're like, you're crazy. Why are you telling us this guy in the flesh is God? in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Verse 20, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. Messiah, fancy word for the anointed one, the one who would deliver Israel. It's used in the Old Testament, and there's actually several different words for it that are all mean the same thing, Messiah or Christ. They all mean the anointed one, okay? Verse 21, they asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Like they stopped playing the 20 questions game. Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet. So he's quoting Old Testament here. I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Verse 26, I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So it kind of feels like they were playing this 20 questions game. Like, John, who are you? We can tell that you're something because people keep leaving Jerusalem. And by the way, on the map I was going to show you, Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, it's a really long walk from Jerusalem. So people had to go a pretty long way to see what this guy John was talking about. And John, he says he's simply the voice shouting in the wilderness. The voice shouting in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Which, now that I've actually had Greek, I can read it in the original. And I like it literally means straighten the path or the road of the Lord. So in that time when royalty was getting ready to come into a place, a herald would come first into a village and they would shout, the king is coming. And everybody was expected to literally straighten or make clear the path that the king was going to enter on. So when John is saying this, he's saying, clear the path for the coming king. Clear the path, because he's coming. And so it meant that everybody had to stop what they were doing. Whatever they were doing, they had to stop. They had to submit themselves to the service to prepare the path. And their focus wasn't to be on themselves, but on the king alone, right? So John the Baptist is saying that he's a herald. He's the one shouting out, clear the path for the king is coming. Nothing else matters at this moment. Stop what you're doing. Submit yourself in service. And remove any obstacles that will keep the king from coming into this village. Because of what happened the very next day. And it tells us that in scripture, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John calls Jesus the Lamb, which we know from the Old Testament is what would be sacrificed for sins. But that's no longer going to have to happen. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. So John is now saying the king is here. He's arrived. Verse 31, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. In other words, he's saying, God's Spirit, God told me this. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. What's interesting is in some translations, that last phrase, God's chosen one, in some manuscripts, it says this is God's only son. In others, it says this is the son of God. And so it differs a little bit by translation, but it all means the same thing, that this is the one who God has chosen to bring salvation to everyone on earth. And I love that one of my courses this past semester taught me that one of our main roles as preachers is to be a witness to the truth, which is what John is doing here. He says, I'm a witness to all of this. Because a witness, if we think about it in a court of law, they've seen or heard something that they then testify to the truth of it, right? And they even put their hand on a Bible still, you know, to say the words that I'm saying are true before God and people. And John, he's acting as a witness. I have seen and I testify. He's just telling the truth of what he's seen and what he's heard. And that's what preachers, and honestly, that's what all of us are supposed to do as witnesses to the world. Have we actually seen and heard from God so that we can tell other people, this is what I've seen and this is what I've heard? Because nobody can refute that, can they? I mean, they can say, you didn't see that, you didn't hear that. But the truth is, if you have actually seen and heard it, you know you have. So it can't be refuted. And so the question I have here is, was John the Baptist a witness that other people believed? Was John the Baptist a witness that other people believed? Because the character of the witness matters. If we're going out and telling people what we've seen and heard, but they also know that we're somebody who's prone to lying, are they going to believe us? No. The character of our lives matter, because our witness will not be believed if we're not actually living in spirit and in truth. So verse 35, let's see if John was a witness that could be trusted. Verse 35, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. Now, isn't this interesting? John the Baptist had disciples, people who followed him around to learn from him. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. You see what John is doing? He is pointing people to Jesus. He's like, don't follow me, follow Jesus. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. One sentence from John was enough for two of his disciples to be like, okay, he's serious. This is the one who we're supposed to follow. Verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. I love Jesus. He never, he sometimes give direct answers, but sometimes he likes to leave the suspense, the mystery there to keep you following. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So you can kind of see what's happening here. We've got some multiplication. John said, look, there's the one I'm talking about. So two other disciples start following him. Then one of those disciples breaks off and goes and gets his brother and says, hey, we found him. Let's go follow him. And he goes to Jesus as well. Verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas. Some people pronounce it Cephas, which when translated is Peter. And when translated to English means rock. And we notice that first, these two men were disciples of John. And I love seeing the multiplication here, just how simple it was. Look, follow that guy. Don't follow me, follow that guy. Or I'll bring you to this guy to introduce you to him. And they're talking about Jesus. And I've thought about it a lot this past semester, about what it is I do every Sunday whenever I step up into the pulpit. And I like what one of my pastor friends said about this, that he said, whenever I get up into the pulpit, I don't want people to start following me. I don't want you to start doing what I'm saying. I want to be a signpost to point people to Jesus. That's who I'm following. And I just want you to join in following with me. And so I've spent the past weeks observing and studying and witnessing whatever it is that God wants me to announce and testify to. And then whenever I get up here in the pulpit, I'm telling you the truth of what I have seen and what I have heard from Scripture, but also in my everyday life as I go about, whenever God points out something. And my character matters, doesn't it? My character matters so that I will be a trustworthy witness. But what matters more is that you hear the words of my testimony and you put them into action in your life, because that's where the connection is made, whenever it's actually multiplied. Because that's what the Holy Spirit loves to do, is multiply his church through others. And so don't be my disciples or Andy's disciples or Eddie's disciples. We're merely clearing the path, removing the obstacles, so that we can point others to the true King. Because sometimes the obstacles are that when we open up the Bible, we don't understand a word of it, right? I know whenever I was younger, I would open up the Bible and read it and be like, what in the world does that mean? And so how do we clear the path for others? Or are we putting obstacles in other people's way? Are we making it harder for them to believe the gospel because of our witness to the world? And so it's very curious that this is placed next to each other in John, because we're seeing here a lot of people who are immediately going and following Jesus when somebody says it, but now we're going to get to a guy who's a little bit skeptical. And this is where our witness really matters. Whenever we meet somebody who's a little skeptical, who's a little bit like, and skepticism is not always a bad thing. He's a little bit like, what are you guys talking about? This can't be real. So let's read about verse 43, Nathanael. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And I love Nathanael's response here. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. In other words, you know, it'd be like us talking about, oh, can anything good come out of Washington, D.C.? You know, like, oh. He was almost disgusted at the thought that the Messiah could have been born in Nazareth. Let's keep reading. Come and see, said Philip. Verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. So Jesus, who knows all, tells Nathanael, I knew you before you ever even heard of me. And I saw you sitting under that fig tree. And I love verse 49. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. He goes immediately from skepticism to belief. You are the King of Israel. Verse 50, Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that. I love the humor we find from Jesus here. We should laugh. It's funny that Jesus kind of calls him out, like, that's all that it took? One little thing about seeing you under a fig tree and you believed. You will see greater things than that. It's like if Jesus were from Wilkes County, he might say, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's that same sense. And so then Jesus goes on to be much more specific. Verse 51, he then added,
Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, what's interesting is Jesus changes in verse 50 from saying, you will see greater things than that. He's specifically addressing Nathanael with a singular you. You, Nathanael, will see greater things than that. But in verse 51, he shifts to say you all. It's a plural you in verse 51. So it could be more accurately translated. He then added, very truly, I tell you all, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Doesn't that change it a little bit? This isn't just a message for Nathanael. This is for all of us. And Jesus is quoting a story from the Old Testament in that last verse. You guys remember Jacob? Jacob had a dream where he actually used a rock as a pillow, and he had this dream, and he said, I saw a ladder between the earth and heaven and angels ascending and descending on this ladder. So Jesus is telling these people who knew that story of Jacob, I'm the ladder. In the Greek, it would actually be better to say the staircase. I'm the staircase between heaven, or earth and heaven. I'm the one who all things go through to get to God. And so Jesus is explicitly revealing that through him alone is the way to God. He is the only way to God. There's no other relationship that can bring us into relationship with God. And this is important for us because we're more and more living in a pluralistic society in America today. Pluralistic simply meaning there's a lot of different belief systems in America today. And that means that there are competing narratives as to what life is about and what we're doing here on this planet. And we have a lot of different beliefs about that. But there have always been competing narratives to God's narrative. Even whenever John wrote the book of John, there were competing narratives. The Jewish priests and Levites did not believe John when he wrote these words. They thought he was blasphemous. And so the question for us today, as we think about what John is putting down here in this passage, is who are we going to believe? And then, are we going to testify to that truth that we have seen and heard in Christ? And by the way, it's impossible to testify to something that we haven't personally seen and heard. God doesn't want us to make up a narrative. He wants us to actually join him. And it's the beginning of a new year, right? And I've heard a lot of people say, the only way to a new you and a new me, because you hear that, it's a new year, new me. That's what they're saying, new year, new me. But the only way biblically to a new me is through Christ alone. He is the one who makes all things new. So are we preparing the path for the King? Are we clearing away the obstacles? Are we announcing him so that others can become aware of his presence? And does the character of our lives make it easy for people to believe us whenever we say we follow this God in whom we found light and life and joy? And I've been praying for us this year that God would reveal his perfect vision. I had a friend who said that your 2020 is going to be the year of perfect vision because it's 2020 vision, you know. So that we should walk as a church family that how does God want us to change in this new year to look more like his son? Where do we need to follow him to remove any obstacles that get in our way? And I've decided to begin each of our foundational truths that we always have at the end of our messages with Jesus is, and then fill in the blank from what the chapter teaches us. Because a lot of people make up things about who they think Jesus is without actually reading the scripture and seeing who he himself says that he is. And so my foundational truth, which you would see up on this wall today, is very simple for this morning, because this is what is presented not only by John the Apostle and John the Baptist, but also by Jesus himself. And it is, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And whenever we read about him and see what he says and does, we need to remember that. It's critical that we not forget he was fully human, but also fully God, walking and living on the earth. And these, if we actually get to witness this eternal God in action, what does he do? What does he say? How does he spend his days? And so let's be witnesses together as we read through John. I'd love if through the week, like this coming week, read John 1 and read John 2 to prepare for next week. And if you ever have any questions, please come out to Life Group on Wednesday night or just ask me after service. But I'm just excited about starting this book together, because I know these are some very foundational truths that we're going to be learning together. But I think sometimes we forget the simple stuff. And we try to make it more complicated. And I'm actually really grateful the kids were in here today, because I didn't learn this truth that Jesus is God until I was 18 years old. Yeah, I did not know that Jesus was God. And I was raised in church because nobody explicitly ever said it. I knew he was a son of God, but I thought he was like less than God. And so I didn't take him seriously. And so I'm just grateful today that... we could all remember the foundational truth. Jesus is God. So if you'll bow your heads, I'd like to pray. Father, we are so thankful and so grateful that you are God. And that, Father, even though you're close and compassionate to us, that you're also high and mighty and wonderful. And I pray this morning, Father, that we would just believe more and more that, Father, Jesus is you. Father, help us to recognize what you did and said during your time here on earth. And Father, help us to live more and more in ways that glorify you and that bring glory and honor to your name alone. Father, help us to be humble, but also help us, Father, to fight for the good. That, Father, the only way to overcome evil is with good and not with more evil. Father, help to renew us in this new year. Help us to know that each day we wake up, your mercies are new every morning, that we get to start again with you. Father, we thank you for the hope of a new year, and for looking forward to what you're going to do in us and through us this year. I pray we wouldn't be distracted by the obstacles, like projectors not working and people getting sick. Father, I pray we'd be able to focus on you alone and know that even through all these things, you are working good for those that you love. Father, we praise you. We adore you. It's in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. So how does knowing that Jesus is God change your life today? And I hope you and I find comfort, but also an urgency in that fact. To go out and tell others, hey, I know this guy. I know this person who's changed my life. And just look for those opportunities where Jesus opens the door for us to share with others. I love you guys. I'm praying for you. God bless you. I'll see you next week.